We're studying today out of 1 Peter chapter 1. I thought I could get through 1 Peter chapter 1 today, but I'm still not going to get through it. So we're going to start with verse 14 through 21. We'll back up and just look at 13 also. 13 through 21. Last week, we talked about how great a salvation. And that sermon is on the website, bridgeofhopeparis.org. I believe it was one of the greatest. I know you're going to think this is haughty. I think it was one of the greatest sermons I ever preached. I'm telling you, I just thought that was such a good sermon, even if I did preach it. But I would encourage you, you know, the reason I thought that it was so good is because the longer I preached, the happier you got. And you could feel it. You could feel that your mind was, most of the time it goes quite the opposite way. The longer I preach, the sadder you get. But this time you just like come alive as we begin to dissect how great. I thought he was coming to get me. I thought, well, I got to go back to children. What have I done wrong? I'm just starting. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. What is the value of mankind? He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in those last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him the glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Father God, I just come before you today, and I thank you, Lord, for the scriptures written by Peter, but breathed by the Holy Ghost, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that in this scripture is fullness of life. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just anoint each one of our hearts and our minds to receive what he has in store for us. Father, I pray, Lord, that people would receive freedom today in you and would know their value today, Father. Now, Lord, as always, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Chapter 13, we covered last week, and it talks about gird up your mind, taking captive your thoughts. And you're going to find out that the success of you living for Jesus is going to be how well you take captive these thoughts. Joyce Meyer wrote a book years ago called The Battlefield of the Mind, because we don't wrestle flesh and blood, but we are in a war, right? As Christians, as children of a new kingdom, we're in a battle. And that battle happens between your ears. And you've got to begin to change the way you think. You've got to begin to think the thoughts of God. So he says, gird up your minds, your loins of your mind. We're starting mostly today in verse 14. He says, as obedient children, don't conform to your former lust. As obedient children, can I just say this? We're not supposed to be disobedient children. Thank you. I'm glad somebody agrees. We have all raised children that have been disobedient at times. And what do with disobedient children? All right. You take the rod of correction and you drive foolishness from a child. In love. I love you, dear. And you just see that foolishness leaving their life. And you know, the Lord has a way of disciplining us as dear children. He loves us, so He'll discipline us. So the thought here is, we want to be obedient, right? The thought is, as Peter is preaching to these people that have suffered a great amount of persecution, I believe he's saying, I know you want to be obedient. So don't go back to your former lust. Now, James tells us that sin is basically specifically designed for you. You're not tempted with my sin, you're tempted with your sin. When each man, according to his own lust, is enticed. You see, Satan knows you, and he knows what would make you fall. Do you know that Satan never tempts me with heroin? I ain't ever done drugs. It's not a temptation. But it may be for you. So what would he do? He would tempt you with heroin. He would tempt me with something totally different. Why? Because he knows me. And you know what? Most of the time, what we're tempted, it's to go back to what we were saved from. Now, I know people that's had radical salvation experiences. I mean, you talk about darkness. They were in darkness and God delivered them and brought them into light. And you let those people go without getting into the presence of God. And you know what happens? They go back to the familiar. They do. Now, these same people, once they're delivered and once God has done something in their life, they'll tell you something like this: I'll never go back. And I just want to look at them and say, oh, yeah, you will. Yeah, if you don't stay in His presence, you will go back. That's exactly, because that's the familiar way of life. And He's saying, don't be ignorant. Don't be without knowledge. Don't go back to what you've been delivered from. And don't you think that that's not possible? It is possible. And Peter, later on, he talks a little bit more about this. But he says, don't go back to your former lust. But God is calling us into an obedient life. And you got to think, what does an obedient life of a child of God look like? And I think sometimes we try to overcomplicate this. We try to say, well, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to cut your hair, and you need to wear these clothes, and you need to... No, here's what we really... You can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. That's usually what we focus on, isn't it? What we can't do. And we really don't ever get to the what we can do. What does an obedient child of God look like? Love God. Love people. And this last one is going to be something you may not like to hear. Be a fisher of men. I don't think it's preached enough in the church. Really, as an obedient son, what is my job? To love Him. To love you. And to win every soul that I can. You see, when Jesus looked at Matthew, He didn't say, come on, I'm going to teach you how to fish for men. Didn't say that. He said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. He didn't teach him how to fish. He made him a fisherman. And I think all of us are saying, well, when you teach the class on teaching us how to fish, we'll take that class. No, it's not about that. You see, we talk about what we love. We do. I was talking to the Goffs yesterday, talking about their daughter, Savannah. And I said this word, and it sort of haunted me all night. And I said, when she gets on fire for Jesus, all she's going to want to talk about is Him. And you're going to spend hours and hours and hours talking about your love for Jesus. And that's normal Christianity. You got it? What we're experiencing in most churches is not normal Christianity. It's religious. And I'm trying to tell you, I want you to go beyond religion into loving Him. And, this is a little raw. But I can remember when we were dating, there was guidelines that Treva kept. And she maintained purity. And it wasn't because I wasn't trying. I hate to say that. But she maintained her purity. And you know why? Number one, she loved her daddy. I'm talking about her earthly dad. And she never wanted to have to look her dad in the eyes and say, "Dad, I messed up." But she also loved her father in heaven. And she wanted to be obedient to him. I'm telling you guys, if we just fall in love with Jesus, all this other stuff wouldn't matter. But we got to stay in his presence. We've got to stay connected to him. Because look at what he says now. He says, "I don't want you to be conformed." Can we just break this down for a second? To conform means to behave according to socially accepted standards. To be conventional or agree with prevailing standards, attitudes, and practices. Can I give you just a note of wisdom? There are no standards in America anymore. So if you're conforming to the standards of America and morality, it means you're doing your own thing. I mean it. You see, I grew up in a day when it was wrong to steal and it was wrong to lie and there was just certain things that it was wrong to do. But then they came with a term, and I had to write this down because it always slips in my mind. They came up with a new term called situational ethics. Now, situational ethics means, well, it's not always wrong to lie. And it may not always be wrong to steal. You see, it's according to the situation you're in whether something is right or wrong. Hogwash. Come on, child of God. You buy that, you'll live like that. According to the Word of God, there is right and there is wrong. There is black and there is white. There is no such thing as an alternative lifestyle in the kingdom of God. You call it what you want to call it, but it's called sin. So I'm telling you, if you're conforming to the morality of America, you're just doing your own thing. He says, don't conform, but be transformed. He says, it means to make a thorough or dramatic change in the appearance or character, to metamorphose, to change. And that comes by God. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now, when you see the word sacrifice, it means something's dying. And he says, "I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to continue to live, but I want you to live like you're dying. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You've got to have your mind changed. And the only way you're going to have your mind changed is if you get in His Word. Once you start renewing your mind, you renew it through the Word of God. As you read the book, and you may think that situational ethics is all right. It's all right to lie if I'm in trouble, or it's all right to lie to, if I don't want to hurt someone's feelings. Read the book. You're going to find out it's not all right to lie. Ever. It's not all right to steal. Ever. Well, if you're in a rowboat in the middle of the ocean, there's 21 people in that boat, And that boat's built for 14 people. All 21 of you is going to die, and one's an 80-year-old man, and one is suffering from this sickness. Now what? What would be the reasonable thing to do? Get rid of the dead weight. That's what society would tell you. You got to get that boat down to 14 if you're going to survive. And they condition us to begin to think like the world. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't conform to that world. So I taught this class one time. I taught this class to people that I thought were astute Bible students. Is situational ethics wrong? No, I don't think it's wrong. I said, let me ask you this again. Do you know what situational ethics is? I'm telling you about people that had the name preacher beside their name. Well, no, because some things are right, you know, in the right situation. What are you going to do if you're in that rowboat? I'm going to pray. And we're going to save 21, not 14. You understand what I'm saying? We take God out of the situation. We need to put Him into our situations. He says, don't be conformed. Don't conform, but be transformed. And then he goes on and he says this. Be holy. Don't be conformed, be transformed. What's he looking for us to be transformed into? Holy. Without holiness, no man sees God. He's saying, you're not holy in yourself. Come on, are you with me today? I want you to be transformed into something that's more like God, into holiness. Let's see, let's break this down. I think you have it on the screen. The Hebrew word is kodash. The Greek word is hagios. It means to be set apart or dedicated to God, to belong to God. Holiness is more than morality, but moral goodness is intrinsic to the meaning of holiness. The fundamental core meaning of holiness is to be different. Different than our society. To be holy means all we are and all we have belongs to God and not ourselves. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. How do you become holy? Come on, I want you to stay with me. How do you become holy? See, now this is where I think we've messed up in the past. This is where when we start trying to build ourselves and make ourselves holy, we become judgmental and legalistic. How do you become holy? If God says you got to be holy because I'm holy and no man's going to see God unless you're holy, how do we do that? We need to seek to be holy, right? No. We need to seek Him. You see, as you seek Jesus and as you fall in love with Him, you become holy. He begins to work things out of your life. And all of a sudden, your desires change. Drinking a beer is not what it used to be. All of a sudden, all I want to do is be in His presence. You see, we can focus on, okay, I can't do this and I can't do that and I need to work this thing out and I need to, because I got to be holy. And I'm going to tell you, it becomes a burden. When the truth of the matter is, you just need to focus your attention on being like Him. Being with Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. Have you ever thought that one of those things might be holiness? All these things shall be added unto you. What things? Maybe it's holiness. I believe it's everything that you're going to need. But according to the verses, I think we need holiness, right? If we're going to see God one day, I think we need holiness. Have you ever tried, Eric, to make yourself holy? Oh, you better know I have. How'd that work out for you? Not so great. I'm telling you, I've tried to resist and I've tried to I've tried to watch my words, and I've tried to do this and certain behaviors. I can't act this way. And man, a child of God doesn't act this way. I can't act like this. But what I find is when I'm with Jesus, I just want to please Him. I'm serious. I just want to please Him, and I become more like Him. The more I'm with Him, the more I'm attached to Him, the more I'm reading His Word, the more I want to be like Him. And what is He like? He is holy. The one thing that the Bible says the angels fly around heaven, you know what they're saying? You're a great guy, Jesus. No. They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy. So what is holy? It's to be set apart. You're not like the world. You never were intended to be like the world. You ought to be different. Your life and the way you think has to be different than the world's. And the more you get with Jesus, the more you're going to find out the more different you are. But can I just talk a little bit about these things? Number one is you're going to find out you're very unique. You see, old Ozzy over here, he's Puerto Rican. I'm of Irish descent. We're different. And that's probably the least difference that we have. We were made to be different. And Ozzy doesn't need to try to be Eric. And Eric doesn't need to try to be Oz. We need to recognize that God created us to be who we are. Quit trying to be somebody else and become the best you that you can be. I'm sounding like Joel Osteen now. Become the best you you can be. If you read my book, which I'm going to give to you for $17.95, I'll tell you what, you read this book and you'll find out who you really are. But I think we need to quit. We need to quit trying to be somebody we're not. And let's be who we're created to be. Let's let that uniqueness shine. I think it should shine. We belong to Him. He is our Father. He will protect us. He will guard us. He will provide for us. He will heal us when we're sick. We are to live with God in obedience. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. He doesn't say, I really think it'd be a great idea if you walked in obedience. He didn't say that. You walk in obedience, or you suffer the consequence of disobedience. I remember telling my kids that. The last thing of holiness is it's a light into a dark world. You ever wonder why am I not attracting the unsaved world that I work with? Maybe you look too much like them. Maybe they don't see any difference in you and them. God help the church. It's still the greatest organization in the world. But we have a myriad of problems. And our biggest problem is we're just not holy. We're not in His presence. We don't know His Word. We need to get our life together. He says, I want you to live your life in fear of God. And then He gives you a good reason why. Because one day He's going to judge your works. I don't know about you, but that automatically brings fear to me. One day, listen to me closely, one day you will stand before God and you'll give an account, listen to this, for every word you've ever spoke. And that's where we come up with phrases like this. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Because my sin is removed and I'm covered in the blood of Christ. And when He looks at me, He doesn't see me anymore. He sees the blood that paid for that sin. I would not want to give an account for some of the words that I've spoke. are some of the actions. Live in fear. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear is not to be afraid. The fear of the Lord causes obedience. You ever have... You know, there's a couple of reasons why you obey. One is you're afraid of the consequences if you don't. And that's the way a lot of people's salvation is. Right? They're just afraid of God, so they get saved. They're buying fire insurance. They don't want to go to hell. But then there's another level of having fear of the Lord, and that's that you fall in love with Him so much that you want to please Him. I think I told you that story one time where a lady was married to a man and he gave her a list of things that she had to do. And she was required to iron his clothes and cook his meals and keep the house clean and blah, 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 blah. And I mean, there was just a list of all the things that he required out of a wife. This is the things that you've got to do. That man died and that list went in the attic to be forgotten. But one day she remarried. She married a man that absolutely loved her. Just was crazy about her, and she was crazy about him. And she went to the attic one day, a few years later, and she was going through this old trunk. And she come up with this list that her first husband required of her. And she started reading this list, and she found out this. Well, I do that. And I'm doing this. She did everything on the list for the new husband. But she didn't do it because it was a command. She did it because she loved Him. We need to fall in love with Jesus. And as we fall in love with Jesus, the fear of the Lord changes. We're not afraid of Him. We want to please Him because we love Him. It's a life of obedience. Again, is what He's teaching us. He goes on, He says, the reason that we should live in the fear of the Lord is because we have been redeemed. I love the word redeemed. I love it. I grew up in a day when we used to get stamps. Remember, what was it called? Green stamps or something? And you could and you could collect these and you get coupons and you go to the store and you could redeem them for gifts. I mean, here comes Christmas, Mom. Can I have a couple of those cards that you've been collecting for food? Redeem is to gain or regain possessions of something in exchange for a payment, to buy back, to recover ownership. Now listen to this. Adam lost our ownership. Through the sin in the garden, we were sold out, guys. We were intended... Oh, listen to this, ladies. Not to have pain in childbirth. Not to have to kill the weeds. We could just grow things. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just go out and throw some seeds down and all of a sudden stuff started growing? It grows in my house, but it's weeds. To walk in His presence. And Satan comes along and sells a bill of goods. Did God really say that? Now don't get too hard on Adam and Eve because he does the same thing to us. Did God really say that you had to tell the truth all the time? When Adam sinned, we come under a curse. We were sold into slavery. Really? You may not think about it, but we're slaves to sin until Jesus comes into our life. Now, the world doesn't like to hear that. But the truth of the matter is a sinner, when they sin, is doing what they should do. Because they really don't have that control. Because that's their nature. Their nature is to sin because of Adam's sin. But we've been redeemed. It means I've been bought back. I've been purchased out of the slavery market. I'm no longer a slave. and sin no longer has dominion over me, according to Romans. Pastor Eric, are you telling us you never sin? Well, I did want to mention this to you. I said sin doesn't have dominion. It doesn't mean I don't like it still yet. Oh, that's a little too honest for you, isn't it? Yeah, I still sin. But I always have a choice. But sometimes I still choose to sin. Is that pleasing to God? Absolutely not. Is it good for Eric? Absolutely not. Because the wages of sin is death. But I want you to know, we've been bought back. And he goes on a little bit more and he tells us what we're bought with. You see, I thought a lot about this. Esau, remember, sold his birthright for a bowl of soup? Stupid decision. I picked up some baseball cards the other day on the street that was in a pack. And that pack of baseball cards, somebody thought was worth $20. Because they had a price tag on them. $20 for these baseball cards. But they're only worth what someone's willing to pay for them. You can go to Walmart any day of the week and you can buy a baseball for what, about $3? But you remember when McGuire hit the home run that broke, who held the record? Who? Well, just take your choice, I guess. Hank Aaron? Was it Hank Aaron? I know it's been beat several times, but stay with me now. All of a sudden, this $3 baseball that McGuire hit is sold, I think, for $1.2 million. It was a $3 baseball. Because somebody hit a home run with that baseball and broke a record, now all of a sudden the value went up to $1 million for a $3 baseball. That's ridiculous. It's still a $3 baseball. But according to one man, it wasn't. You see, it's whatever you're willing to pay for something is what it's really worth. You remember a story in the Old Testament when David had sinned and he's suffering the consequences, and the death angel was going over Israel, and several thousand people died. And finally, God said, "That's enough." And he stopped, and David was on the threshing floor of Araunah. And he says, "Who owns this threshing floor? Because this threshing floor is about to become my altar." And Araunah said, "I own it." And David said, "I want to buy it." And he said, "Oh, no, king. No, you're not going to buy this threshing. If you want it, it's yours, king. You can have it." And David said, "I would not dare offer God anything that didn't cost me." David knew something. What we get free in life sometimes is cheap to us. But what we pay for, we tend to value it a little bit more. And Scripture says he says, "You were redeemed." But you wasn't redeemed with gold and silver. Sounds pretty costly to us, right? You were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. In other words, God is saying this: there was nothing on earth that could buy you back. So I took something from heaven and I placed him on earth. And then I let him go and become crucified and suffer so that his blood would purchase you back. Remember those commercials? What's a Orlando vacation worth? What's this worth? But what's this worth? Priceless. The blood of Jesus, priceless. Priceless. And that was the cost of what it took to redeem your ugly soul. You see, we say all the time salvation is free. I'm sorry, but that's wrong. It is not free. it cost Jesus His life. The Son of God had to come to earth and die for you and me. Don't think it's free. It cost Him His life. And you ought to value your salvation. You ought to value being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. How can I show I value it? Quit living the way you used to live. Quit doing the things you used to do and be holy. See, holiness shows that you value what He's done for you. You want to please Him. The greatest need of man, I remember in college we studied Maslow's theory of need or whatever, or law or whatever. And he would say the greatest need is food and water and shelter, love and acceptance, very at the top. The greatest need of man is not any of those. The greatest need of man is salvation. We need to have an experience where He forgives us of our sins. We're redeemed. We're purchased back. I love this statement towards the last, because I think sometimes Christians think that in the garden that God went into panic and says, what am I going to do now? Adam sinned. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? And I want you to know that according to Scripture, before God ever said, let there be light, He planned salvation for you. He knew you were going to blow it. He preordained your salvation. Are you elected? You are elected. How special are you? Special enough that the King of Kings laid His life down for you to come into the family. How precious is that? And what do? Sometimes we just devalue this salvation so ridiculously, cheapen it so much. Are you saying, oh yeah, I'm saved? Oh, no, yes, I'm saved. Jesus is in my heart. Do you understand what I'm getting to? Come on. If you're saved, let's live like it. Let's talk like it. Let's love like it. Salvation is a wonderful thing. It's the greatest thing. Salvation. God reached down to man. And you said yes. Thank God you're saved. Now, don't you want everyone to be saved? Don't you want everyone that you know to experience the love of God? Then follow me and let's be fishers of men. Christians, it's time that we quit apologizing for being saved and start boldly proclaiming that Jesus is Lord and that He is coming back. You want to do someone a huge favor? Tell them about Christ. You say, well, I just don't know enough. You know you're saved, right? You know the change that He made in your life? Share that. Share that with your people that you work with. Share it with the waitress that waits on you. Share it with everybody you know. Bill Bright used to believe this. If he had 20 seconds alone with any person, he believed it was God setting up an appointment for him to share the gospel with. That man individually won more people to Christ than anybody else. But we've got this feeling like, well, I don't feel goosebumps, so I don't need to witness. Well, the earth is not shaking. Y'all not need a sign, guys. Your sign is this. Go. Go and make disciples. There's your sign. Go, every one of you. Guys, I'm telling you, we live in a day and time when Christians have lost their voice. We need to get it back. We need to tell others how good a salvation we have. What Jesus has done in my life, He'll do in your life. You've been purchased back out of slavery. You have freedom now to live for God. It's a great thing. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Trey, if you want to come and play. You mind just bowing your head, closing your eyes for a moment of solitude? How remiss would I be if I preached about salvation and didn't give you an opportunity to meet Jesus? If I told you all the great things that He's done and how He purchased you back, gave His life's blood for you. You know, sometimes I think, why would anyone not accept His sacrifice? Why would anybody fight against salvation? I don't understand it. Obviously, we're not presenting it in the right way, or to me, it's the clear choice. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I want to give you opportunity today to meet Jesus Christ. With just an uplifted hand, I want to lead you in the sinner's prayer. Is anyone here today that would say, Eric, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me to accept Jesus? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Then let me ask you this. Are you living that holy life? Be holy, for I am holy. No man will see me unless you're holy. Are you trying to obtain it on your own, or are you just spending time with Him and letting Him make you holy? I've done it both ways. I'm going to tell you, the second way is much more effective. Get in His presence. When you get in His presence, you're going to find that the Holy Spirit begins to talk to you and says, you know, you really don't need to continue to act like that. There's certain things that you say that's just not representing me very well. I want to pray for you today. I don't know how to pose this question, because if I pose it the way I want, every hand in this place should go up. If I say something like, how many people need to be more holy, then every one of you ought to raise your hand. So can I say it this way, maybe? Has the Holy Spirit challenged you today? See that hand. You need to be in His presence more. And there's a level of holiness that you're not attaining to that He wants you to. Amen. I see those hands. Amen. Father God, I come before You today in what I believe to be a solemn moment. As we have worshiped You and we have got into Your presence, and now we've opened up the Word and the seed has been sown into our heart, and the Holy Spirit has done His job. let us know that we can do a little better. He's challenged us today to be more holy, to spend more time in His presence. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that this is not just an emotional response to this sermon, but Lord, that it's a decision. It's a deciding moment in their lives where they're going to choose to be holy. They're going to choose to be in Your presence and to read Your word more. They want their life to represent You well, and they want their life to be pleasing to You, to live in the fear of the Lord. Father God, I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would settle down among us. Rest in each one of our hearts as we wait on You. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would rekindle the fire in our hearts. Lord, I believe there are some here today that it's been a while. It's been a while since they felt a move of God. It's been a while since they prayed and got in Your presence. And Lord, I just want them to enjoy Your presence and the presence of the Holy Spirit for just a few more moments. And I pray that You would gather us in, Lord. Gather us in. Draw us close to Your side. Let us drink that river of life today. In Your presence, there is fullness of joy. I pray, Lord, that people would be refreshed in the Holy Ghost today. That they would feel You and know that You care about them. Know that You love them. Father, I pray that this week would be a great week for us. And that we would accept Your challenge to go and make disciples. That we would be more bold and more loving than we've ever been in our life to share the gospel of Christ to our neighbors, to our fellow workers, to anyone who comes in contact with them. Let them know that we are redeemed. Oh, that we used to be in darkness, but now we are in the light of Jesus. We've been redeemed. I thank You, Lord Jesus, for the powerful words that Peter wrote to us. Anointed, God breathed. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for the refreshing of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.